I feel every time on Easter that I come back to this theme of hope. What is hope and why do we need it? And why does it resonate so much with Easter? There's a story I found once about a teacher that visited a student in the hospital. The student had been badly burned in an accident. And the teacher was called upon to go and tutor this child so that the child wouldn't fall behind in his studies. But she showed up, and he was so badly hurt and suffering. And she just struggled. She thought, what good is grammar? What good is arithmetic to someone who is just suffering so much? She had these doubts, like, is this child even going to get better? What am I supposed to do? And she felt guilty for even being there. But she sat down with him and went through the lessons as best she could, just kind of fumbling through it. He tried to follow along as best as he could with all the distractions of the hospital. She left and she went home just feeling completely dejected. The next day, she went back to the hospital to start again and do the lessons again. And one of the nurses pulled her aside and said, "Miss, what did you do to that boy yesterday?" And she said, "I'm sorry. I didn't know what to do. I tried to go through the math and the grammar. I just didn't know." And the nurse said, no, you don't understand. Ever since you came yesterday, something has changed. The boy is fighting to survive. He's actually improved a little bit. His efforts have improved greatly. His attitude has improved. It's as if he's decided to live. And the teacher thought, I just did grammar and math. The teacher continued to tutor the boy. He continued to get better and better. Several weeks later, the boy explained what had happened, why there was a change. He told the teacher and he told his nurses, he said, I thought I was done. I didn't think I was going to get better. I thought it was the end of me. Too much pain. I didn't know if I wanted to go on. He said, but then somebody sent a teacher to tutor me. And I figure if they thought I needed to learn math and grammar, they assumed I was going to survive this. So I might as well keep fighting. Do you know what changed for the boy? Hope. Hope. He had an idea that this situation that he was in was not going to be the end of him. Now his hope came in the form of tutoring. Math, arithmetic, grammar. I've never found a lot of hope in grammar personally, but evidently it helped him. But I want to talk about hope. Hope that changes us. And sometimes there's that hope that's just an idea, like a tutor coming, and it kind of gives us an idea that we can keep going. But there's a deeper hope too, a lasting hope. A hope that says we are not alone. But in order to understand hope, we have to understand our need for hope. Because if we don't understand our need, we won't understand just how great the hope is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so I think we need to understand how much we and the world around us, just how much we desperately need hope. I've shared before that I was a lifeguard in college. We had to go through basic first aid skills and lifeguarding skills. And one of the things they teach you in basic first aid is the Heimlich maneuver. That's when somebody's choking, they can't breathe, you come up behind them, boom, and out comes the food. Side note, praise God I learned that because I actually ended up using it on my daughter once when she was about 10, I think, and she was choking on candy. And just like, I didn't even think about it, just got up behind her and poop, and the candy went shooting across the street and we kept walking and all of a sudden I was like, what just happened? That has nothing to do with a sermon, but it just popped into my head. But I do remember this because we would ask in the training, what happens if the person won't let you do the Heimlich? And the response was, just wait. And we were like, what? What do you mean just wait? And they said, well, eventually they won't be able to fight you anymore. And then you'll be able to do the Heimlich and save them. This came up in lifeguarding as well. One of the most dangerous issues in being a lifeguard is saving someone who doesn't understand that you're there to save them, or won't allow it, or wants you to save them in the way they want to be saved. And so one of the things we practiced over and over again as a lifeguard was how to make sure when you go out to save someone, they don't cause both of you to drown. Because they so often don't understand that they need to give up control to the lifeguard and let the lifeguard save them. And we did drill after drill after drill of how to make sure that you could rescue someone when they were trying to fight you the whole way. In fact, for our final exam, they brought in football players. And they were told to fight us. And we had been trained to fight them. It's kind of a gladiator match, really. But they would be out in the water, and we would swim out to get them, and they would try to latch onto us, and you would dive underwater, grab their knees, spin them around, and then you come up behind them, and you grab, and there's a tendon under the armpit that is like a handle. And the harder you squeeze, the less they fight. And it's hard, and you might think, that's terrible. But if somebody's trying to fight you when you're trying to save their life, is it really terrible? Sometimes we just will not accept help because we don't understand how lost and desperately hopeless we are. I look around the world, and what I see is a world that desperately needs hope. There's a growing sense of hopelessness in young people in our world today. There's a growing sense of hopelessness, I think, in all ages of our world today. We see violence, we see tension between different groups of people, we see political, racial, international tension all over the world. And there's this bubbling, simmering sense that we've got to grab onto something for ourselves and fix it and make it work, and we don't stop to step back and say, we need help. Help that we can't do for ourselves. I think we don't really see the problem so often because we think we've got this. We're in a world where people say, well, if you're a reasonable person, if you're a strong person, you can't admit that you need help. You just have to try to muscle through it and make it work out. So we don't admit that we need help. But I think the other reason that we don't seek help is that sometimes we just don't think it's there. We don't have an idea that there is something that can help us, that there's a hope that will get us out of the situation that we're in. Emil Brunner once said, what oxygen is for the lungs, such is hope for the meaning of human life. As the human organism is dependent on a supply of oxygen, so humanity is dependent on its supply of hope. This is like a diagnosis for the world. We need hope. Desperately. But it seems so often like the more we look for hope, the less hope is to be found. You put these issues together and you have our modern world. Scripture has a name for the problems that we face. It's something in the modern world we don't want to talk about, and that's part of the problem because in order to accept the help from the hope of Jesus Christ, we have to start with the problem. We talked about this on Good Friday. The Bible talks about sin. We go our own way. We're cut off from God's way. We're living in rebellion against Him. We're just doing our own thing, and we're trying to find hope along the path of us saying to the one that holds the hope, I don't need you. And we wonder why we don't find hope along our path. Scripture says that all have sinned, and that because of that, we are all in a dire situation heading toward death. See, this hopelessness is not made up. It's not fake. It is a real, palpable thing. It is true that we have lost hope in this world because we have rejected the one who is there to give hope. All of the problems of the world, and I think many of the problems in our own life, are simply a symptom of this deeper issue. So what do? We are like choking people. We are like drowning people. Our world is in that situation. Are we going to look at the one who steps into our situation and say, I don't need you? I've got this on my own. I'm going to try to figure this out. Or are we going to say, please save me? This is where the resurrection comes in. The resurrection of Jesus Christ truly changes everything in the world. There is no more significant event in the history of everything than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It changes everything. You see, as we try to find hope, one of the ways we try to find hope is, well, let's just think positively about thinking or about things. And you can read books and listen to podcasts and videos about how to just be a more positive person. Just think more positively, but it's never enough. And we bear this burden. Well, something must be wrong with us. I'm the one to fix it. But there's another type of hope that's not just feeling better, but it's actually getting a solution. Could you imagine living in a situation where your body is just suffering from cancer? And someone comes along to you and says, you know what you really need is just a better attitude. Now, would a better attitude help? Somewhat? Maybe? But would it radically change your situation? Absolutely not. Now, what if somebody came along to you and said, hey, you need to have hope. I have a cure for your cancer. Would that give hope? See, that's a completely different kind of hope. It's a hope that comes from outside our situation into our situation and rescues us from the situation that actually changes everything. So the question is this, what kind of hope does God give us? What kind of hope does Scripture talk about? What kind of hope does Christ offer to us? Because I'll tell you, a lot of people think it's the first hope. Well, being a Christian just means you just think better about things. You're suffering and miserable in your world and everything is falling apart. Well, just put on a happy Christian face and then you'll have hope. That is not the hope that the Bible gives us. It is a hope that says God sent his son to come into our situation to provide the answer. 1 Peter 1:3 says it this way. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's a real hope. In our great need, God gave us something to fix that need. He sent his son to die in our place on the cross, and then he rose from the grave, conquering sin and death. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have a real hope. A hope that's based on a historical fact that Jesus rose from the dead. A hope that's not a feeling. It's not just us getting together and making stuff up. It's the truth that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. We call this the gospel. We didn't make up that word. It comes straight out of Scripture. But it's actually just kind of an English transliteration of a Greek word. What it simply means is good news. I like saying great news. It's the great news of who Jesus is. You might be familiar with this verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. That's a true, meaningful, and lasting hope. God gave his son that we might have life. Christ died to pay the price for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God took the price, the penalty, the consequences of our sin, and he put it on his son Jesus, and Jesus died in our place. And then he took Jesus' perfect righteousness, and he gives it to us, so that when we stand in the presence of God, we're not standing in our own righteousness, we're not saying, God, look at me, I deserve to be here, I earned it. We're standing before the Lord saying, it is only through Jesus Christ. But then there's this question like, yeah, but a lot of crazy people have thought a lot of crazy things throughout history. What makes Christians any different? And to a lot of people, they say, nothing. You're all the same. You're all just a bunch of weirdos and you made this all up. The answer to that doubt, did we just make this all up, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because it is recorded, there are witnesses. There are people whose lives have been radically changed because they saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. It is a true and real and lasting hope. We know that this hope is based on truth, not just our positive thinking. See, if the problem is sin, the solution that gives hope has to overcome sin. It has to be more than just a different way of thinking or a better attitude. If the ultimate punishment of sin is death, then the solution has to conquer sin and death. That's exactly what the cross and the resurrection do. The Apostle Paul understood this. The Apostle Paul was a rabbi. He was a Jewish scholar. He probably had the equivalent of one, if not two or three doctorates in Jewish studies. He was a genius in the Old Testament law. And he hated Jesus. He hated the idea of Jesus. He hated Christians because he said, that is not who my God is. We don't need a Savior. We just need to follow God and live the law. We just need to be righteous. And you know what happened one day? Jesus Christ meets him after Jesus had died on the cross and rose from the grave. Paul meets the resurrected Jesus. And suddenly everything that he thought he knew so well, everything that he thought he had figured out for all of his life and for everybody around him was turned on its head because Jesus was alive. And then this guy who hated Jesus and hated Christians, he gives his life to Jesus and he writes things like this, Philippians chapter 3, 7 through 9. He says, but whatever gains were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. What he's saying is all that stuff that made me such a big shot before, it's garbage. Nothing. Was trying so hard in the wrong direction, and then he met Jesus. He thought he was such a good religious person. And then he met Jesus, proof that Jesus had risen from the dead, and suddenly Paul's mindset shifted from how righteous he thought he was to how incredibly perfect Christ truly was. Everything changed. If Christ has risen from the dead, we can have a real hope that changes everything. John understood this. He wrote his gospel. I said before, it means the good news. We talk about the first four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's why they're called gospels. They're the good news of Jesus Christ. John explains why he wrote this. He says, but these are written that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's what the Bible's all about. The Bible is not a collection of stories about Abraham and Moses or David or even Jesus saying, you need to be more like those fine fellows. You need to try harder to be like them. That is not what the Bible is about. Every story in Scripture is about how God worked through flawed, messed up people just like us. And how each one of them, by trusting God, pointed to Jesus Christ. The Bible is truly all about Jesus. And it is written so that we may believe in Jesus and have the hope that only the gospel can bring. The resurrection really does change everything. But for how long? Is it just like a moment for a season of our lives? How do we know that the resurrection is truly a lasting change? We live in a world with what's called planned obsolescence. Feel this when your phone starts getting old, when your laptop starts getting old, when your car starts getting old. Things are just breaking. They don't work the way they used to. Companies keep offering these updates to make things better, but what they do is make the old things worse so often because they want you to get that new thing. They want to always have the carrot on the stick out in front of you to say, well, if you get this, then you'll feel better. You always need the latest things, the most up-to-date versions, and even if you don't want them, it doesn't matter because the old things will become obsolete. Where does the resurrection fit into this? where does Christianity fit into this? Because our world is looking at religion and saying, you know what? Its time has come and gone. It's obsolete. Maybe you were brought up in the church. And you've kind of moved on. Maybe you're here because somebody dragged you. Like, hey, you've got to at least come on Easter. God bless you for being here. It's awesome. But is the resurrection obsolete? Is our hope in Jesus obsolete? For others, they're looking for hope and they're just trying one thing after another. And maybe they tried Jesus for a little while and they didn't feel all that much better. So they're going to try some other things. And they're just skipping from one thing to the next to the next. Does the resurrection of Jesus make a lasting difference? Scripture gives us examples of the difference it makes. Several of the disciples struggle just like we do. In fact, we can tell from their interactions with Jesus that they didn't always understand what Jesus was doing. Sometimes they didn't even agree with it. Some of them even tried to stop him from doing it. And yet something happened after the resurrection of Jesus. These guys that were so scared to lose their life, they are standing up boldly and saying, I believe in Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God, and he died and rose from the grave. And these guys that before the resurrection are living in fear so often and trying to do their own thing, after the resurrection, one after another, live in such a way that they ultimately give their life in order that others might hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul went from persecuting those who believed in Jesus to being willing to be persecuted himself because he believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It made a difference in his life. Throughout history, when being a Christian is declared to be illegal, when the gospel is declared to be false, the gospel continues to spread and grow, and the church thrives because it is true. It is hope that is based on the unshakable truth that God's Son died in our place and rose from the grave. Hebrews puts it this way: we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Oh man, there are those days that you're looking around you going, I don't know how much more I can do. I don't know how much more I can take. Feels like my family's falling apart. Feels like the world's falling apart. The job might be falling apart. Remember this. We have this hope as an anchor. What is that anchor in? What is the truth that's holding it secure? Jesus Christ. He died and he rose again. Paul talks about it in another place in this way. I want to know Christ and to know the power of his resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus gives us new life. He says this in Romans 6:5, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. This is the truth. Because Jesus died and rose again, those who trust in Jesus, we have that hope. We will be with Christ forever. The resurrection is not just hope on Easter morning. It is a lasting hope for the rest of our lives, for the entirety of this world, and for all eternity. It will never go out of style. It will never become obsolete or lose its effectiveness. It never expires. Yes, people's attitudes toward it will come and go. That's okay. But the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done will never change. Friends, we need to keep going deeper in that truth. We never move on from the truth of who Jesus is. We keep looking at that truth and saying, God, help me to understand the difference this makes in my life. Help me to hold on to that truth more securely in my world, in my family. Maybe this morning, on this Easter, you are like that boy in the hospital. And maybe you're going, this is it. This is all there is. And you don't see the hope. Maybe you're somebody that you need rescuing. You need saving, but you think you're just fine. You think you've got it, and you don't want anybody else to interfere. I pray this morning, on this Easter morning, you would see the unshakable hope of Jesus Christ. I pray that you would allow that truth to change your life. by grabbing onto that hope and saying, I need Jesus. Listen to the hope that the resurrection guarantees. You heard this read earlier. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trial. There are trials. As Christians, we're not here to just put on a happy face and say, oh, it doesn't matter, everything's fine. We can look at those trials and say, that's hard. That's messed up. That hurts me, or I've hurt someone else. But in those trials and through that difficulty, we can say, but nothing can take away the powerful truth that Jesus, the Son of God, died in my place and rose from the grave. And my prayer for you this Easter is that you would know the incredible hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. This event that changed the world forever can truly change your life as well. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you for the gospel, the great news that you sent your Son to die in our place, and he conquered sin and death by rising from the grave on Easter morning. God, what a powerful, life-changing, earth-changing truth. But Father, we then need to take a hard look at ourselves. It's easy to talk about the change the world needs, the politics needs, the culture needs. Everybody else needs a change. But Father, we need to look at our own hearts and say, God, change us. We need hope. Not our own manufactured hope, but the hope that comes from the truth of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so I pray today, if there's anyone here who has never received that hope, never clung on to it and said, yes, I give my life to this hope, come what may, I pray that today would be the day. It is a hope that nothing can take away. It doesn't make everything easy, doesn't get rid of all the problems, but it is an anchor for our soul, come what may. And God, we need that kind of hope. And then may we live that hope for others to see. That they could see that we are holding on to something, no matter what the circumstances are in our lives. And when they ask, we could say, let me tell you about my Jesus that died and rose again and offers hope to all who believe. In the powerful name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.